Well, I do have some questions, and they're good questions. In matters regarding the biblical training of children, does the authority of the elder supersede that of the father? Well, the parents are in charge of the training of the children. You remember Ephesians 6, 1 through 3, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment, the promise that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. Now, elders are over us in a spiritual sense. But if the child needs spanking, you don't bring them to the elders. You give them the spanking if you're doing right. As a father, of course, be careful. You might warp their personality, they say. I think you might let it be warped if you don't warp them a little bit along the way. If that's what's intended by the querist, and I'm not sure, but in other words, the parents are obligated to train their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, the elders might need to talk to some parents because they're not doing their full duty. You know, that would be in harmony. Because the Bible says in Hebrews 13, 17, as I mentioned a few moments ago, about the elders, obey them that have the rule over you and submit to them, for they watch in behalf of your souls as they that shall give account, that they may do this with joy and not with grief, for this are unprofitable for you. But they don't have the right to come into the home and take over the... They don't have to come in and diaper the babies and spank the children and that kind of thing. That's the father and mother's responsibility. Question, what does the Bible direct for us to do when men are in the office of the eldership who do not meet the Bible qualifications, yet refuse to vacate the office? In the first place, let me mention this, lest I overlook it. You better make sure that they're not qualified. I know some people, when elders are wonderfully and fully scripturally qualified, when they begin to expose somebody's false doctrine, or if they're living in adultery, they say, the first thing, you're not qualified. Well, I'm taking this at its face value. I'm assuming that what's said here is exactly like it is, that they're not qualified. All right, in that scenario, yet refuse to vacate the office, does God consider these men as elders? You know, if people can appoint elders, a congregation can, I believe they can disappoint them. That is, if a man becomes a murderer or an adulterer and he's an elder, don't you believe the congregation has a right to oppose that kind of thing? You know, before people are appointed, there is a certain amount of evaluation as to whether a man's qualified or not. Everybody's given the opportunity to look at the life of the individual. Well, if people do not live up to that, then people, if they lost their requirements, I mean qualifications, or if they didn't have them in the beginning, they really should be asked to resign. When I was on the Donahue program, he was talking about the elders, and I had quoted Hebrews 13, 17. And by the way, elders are to be examples, but they have more than example authority. I've spent most of my time a while ago showing they have authority. But you know, Hebrews 13, 7, remember them that had the rule over you, men that spake unto you the word of God, and considering their lives, the issue of their life, imitate their faith. Now, if an elder is unworthy of imitation, he should resign. But sometimes a man who is not qualified along that line will divide a congregation before he will resign, unfortunately. But if a man has either lost his qualifications or did not have them, he ought to love the church enough. First of all, he should correct whatever he needs to correct, but if he still cannot meet the qualification, he can be a faithful member. He doesn't have to be an elder. You know, I heard this said, and I don't think it happened. Surely somebody just made this up, but they told it about a man here in Texas. A lot of stories told about Texas, aren't they? Said a man was approached about being an elder. And he said, well, I don't think I could qualify to be an elder. I smoke and drink and curse and do some other things that's wrong, but I'll just remain a faithful Christian. How could you be a faithful Christian and do all those kind of things? You know what? There are not but four or five qualifications that apply to elders that do not apply to us. You can be a Christian as a single man or a single lady, but an elder must have a wife and children. And you could be a Christian and be a babe and not be able to teach very well. But an elder must be apt to teach. Somebody said some of them are apt to teach anything. But he must be capable of teaching. There are a few qualifications that are rather stringent that eliminate more. Women cannot be elders. But many of the qualifications of elders, the moral qualifications apply to all of us. Then here's another. When does a preacher stop preaching in season and out of season and begin to oversee the overseers? And by the way, Acts 20 and 28, and there's just so many scriptures a while ago I didn't have time to get to, but you remember Paul, Acts 20 and 17, sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. When they came, you remember he reviewed his life with them and what he had taught and so on. But in Acts 20, 28, he said, take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you bishops. The King James says overseers. I'm reading from the American Standard. Which the Holy Spirit made you bishops to feed the church of the Lord, which he purchased with his own blood. Now, the elders are over the church. I have done local work before I went to the Memphis School of Preaching, on a full-time basis for about 40 years. But I never was an elder. I did not have a part in overseeing the work. I might, if the elders asked me a question or if I wanted to make a suggestion, I could do that and they could either take it or leave it. But I didn't have any authority over the congregation. I was under the elders. You know, if an elder decided they wanted to fire me for no apparent reason, no scriptural reason, even if they had done me wrong, they still are the elders. They'll have to give an account. And I wouldn't have a right to try to create a problem over that. I might not agree with the decision, but I wouldn't have a right to make a problem over that. Some preachers seemingly may want to act as if they are overseers. Now, you know, it's fine for a preacher to meet with the elders, and I've lived with congregations where the elders told me I had an invitation to meet with them every time they met. But if elders decide that they want to have a meeting, just the elders, I've known of a few men who seem to be insulted because they weren't invited. Well, you know, that's the elders' decision. They might decide they want to talk about the salary. They might decide they want to fire him. They wouldn't want him in there, maybe. So they have a right to do that. When does a preacher stop preaching in season, out of season, begin to oversee the overseers? Well, if he gets in the position of trying to take over, he'd be doing that. When preachers disrespect the authorized decisions of qualified elders, even if they agree or disagree, are they sinning? Well, now what does the Bible say? The Bible says about the elders, obey them that have the rule over you. Can you disobey God and be pleasing in his sight? I don't believe you can. I don't believe that a man would say, listen, I don't care what the elders say. I'm going to do what I want to do regardless. That attitude would be wrong within itself as well as the action. Then recently the minister announced on a Sunday night from the pulpit, without consultation of the brethren, that an individual was placed in membership with the Church of Christ here. This person was previously a member of the Church of God of Prophecy, and according to the person, was baptized by the preacher of that denomination for the remission of sins. I moderated for Brother Harold Sain in two debates, and in one of them, he debated a man who was a part of the so-called Church of God. There with five of them in Cleveland, Tennessee, with headquarters there. Not a one of them is the true Church of God that you read about in the New Testament. You know, you might go into a restaurant and order a hot dog sandwich, but if you open it up and all it had was mustard and two slices of bread, you didn't get a hot dog sandwich. They're not the Church of God. They're a denomination. Every one of them have denominational doctrine, earthly headquarters. And by the way, I kidded Brother Sane. I said, Brother Sane, I'm concerned about this debate. And he said, well, why? The man he was debating, the name was Batts. I said, when an insane man and a batty man get together, I don't know what's going to happen. Well, he just grinned. He knew I was just kidding. But he did a great job. We averaged 1,239 or 1,249 per night. I don't recall which. Had 1,501 one night. And I doubt there were more than 500 people living in that little town of Marston, Tennessee. But none of those denominations teach that baptism is for remission of sins. None of them. Brother Stoy Pate in Memphis, used to be in Memphis, been dead now for years, preached for one congregation more than 40 years. It was at two different locations. When he retired, he visited around different congregations. I often visited Getwell when I preached there. He told me on one occasion how disturbed he was. He was in a congregation in the Memphis area, a large congregation, and a man came forward to place membership, so it was announced. And Brother Pate got the idea that he was a Baptist. And they accepted him, they said, into fellowship. Brother Pate went up to the man and asked him about the necessity of baptism for remission of sin. He still believed Baptist doctrine. He went to the preacher and the elders and said, this man is a Baptist. And you should not accept him into fellowship in the church because he's not a Christian. You know what? Brother Pate convinced the man that he needed to be baptized for remission of sin. He was rebaptized. But the elders and that preacher didn't like it one little bit. But look, if Brother Pate had not done what he did, that man would have gone to the judgment lost. Now, granted, it's true that sometimes there have been a few individuals who knew the truth, learned the truth individually, like Alexander Campbell, for example. He didn't know where there's a gospel preacher. So he had Matthew Luce, a Baptist preacher, to baptize him. But he told him, I don't want to be baptized according to Baptist doctrine. I want to be baptized according to Acts 2:38, baptism for the remission of sin. Your baptism depends on the understanding of the one being baptized. But I tell you, brethren, I wouldn't refer, for example, to the Christian church and say they're all my brethren. I don't believe they are. I don't believe many of them have been baptized scripturally. There may have been a few that have, but these holiness denominations do not teach baptism for remission of sins. And so the man should be taught, and if he's willing to obey the gospel, well and good. But if not, he should be told that we do not fellowship those who have not obeyed the gospel. I've discussed this with a man and have serious doubts that he truly obeyed the gospel. Knowing what the Church of God, a prophet, teaches that a person has to do to become a Christian, I don't see how he could be taught wrong and baptized right. How could he possibly be accepted as a brother unless under these circumstances? I would greatly appreciate your insight on this matter. When I preached at Oak Ridge, Tennessee, we had a man in the congregation whose wife was a member, likable fella. He argued that a man could be saved like that fella Rickenbacker, wasn't it? The name was marooned out in a boat for days and so on. He said he could be saved out there without baptism. Time went on, and one day he called me, and two so-called Jehovah's Witnesses were down there. They're not Jehovah's Witnesses. They haven't seen him. Paul said he was seen last of all by me in 1 Corinthians 15:5. But he wanted me to come down and discuss with those Jehovah's Witnesses, and I did. Well, a little bit later, he respected me, and I respected him. He came forward one Sunday morning, and I said, well, you've come forward to be baptized, haven't you? Words like that. He said, no, sir, I haven't come forward to be baptized. I've been baptized for remission of sins. I said, well, you've been discussing and arguing with me that you could be saved without baptism, that Eddie Rickenbacker could have been saved without baptism. He said, well, I've been baptized for remission of sins. I said, well, I'm going to tell the audience that we need to study further. you know, we'll pray for you. But I, of course, he knew I didn't think he'd been baptized scripturally. I don't know, a year may have gone by, but a good long while. One day I looked out my window on Saturday and I saw him coming in. Perplexed look on his face. When he came in, he said, "Brother Elkins, I wasn't baptized for remission of sins. I want you to baptize me." And I baptized him the next day. Now you see, if I had said nothing, he's dead now, he likely would have gone to the judgment thinking he had been baptized for remission of sins, when indeed he had not been baptized for remission of sins. Now then, if someone says he has been, and you teach him the truth, and he absolutely insists that he has been, and you weren't there when it happened and so on, you know, you may have to accept his word, but I would have grave doubts even about that. I mentioned I preached at a place where for 46 years had not been a true church, and many of the people came to us, some of them already there when I moved there, thought they'd been baptized at first for remission of sins. I never did tell them, you have to be rebaptized. You know, that's their decision. I can just teach the truth. But I tell you what, I taught the truth, and I rebaptized practically every one of them before it was over. You remember said about Christ in Mark 4:33, "And with many such parables spake he the word unto them as they were able to hear it." Sometimes it takes a while. But you know, if there's any doubt, it doesn't take long. The Bible says, make your calling and election sure. It doesn't take long to be rebaptized if there's any doubt. Now, if you have been baptized scripturally, this wouldn't be a baptism. You just put you on the water. But if you haven't been baptized scripturally, you've never been a Christian. So why not make it as safe as you can? Do I have 45 more minutes? Not quite. Okay, good. Now then, I believe this is all I have. And it may be that somebody else has a question or a comment, and here are some mics. As Paul and Barnabas were told in the synagogue, "Brethren, if you have anything to say, say on." If Brother Hardman used to say, "If you have anything fitting to say, say it." Does anybody want to ask a question or make any comments? Anybody? Well, if you don't, we'll just go eat early. Okay.